Amen. Well, thank you, youth worship team. Can we just give them a hand? You guys, yeah. I told them beforehand, I said, it's not about that, right? This isn't a day where we put the youth up and we say, the youth are so great, let's honor the youth. This is a day for the youth to serve the church and to show the way that they're growing. But at the same time, it is appropriate to say, you guys did a great job. So, and now they're driving down to Redeemer. Big day for them. So thank you for coming today. I'm so happy that you're with us. And you'll notice I'm not Pastor Paul. He is at the men's conference with Pastor Jody and 30 men from our church and men from other churches. This is an overflow day. We're overflowing to India and to MBC and to the South Ward and to South Africa. And actually next week we're going to be commissioning a team to Albania. So it seems like everybody's just going somewhere. And this morning I have the privilege, the great privilege, of opening God's Word with you. And we believe sola scriptura, you know, when God's word speaks, God speaks. This is how he's spoken to us. And so even though I'm not Pastor Paul today, I am very thankful that we will hear what God has for us. And so if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we are going to continue through our Family Matters series. This is actually our second last sermon in the series. Next week, Pastor Paul will conclude. And I hope that this series has been helpful for you. It's been helpful for me. This series is an opportunity for us to shine the light of the gospel. This is a big flashlight. To shine the light of the gospel into each of the areas of our lives, right? So we're shining it onto our families and onto our marriages. And we're saying, how does the gospel change us? Right? Pastor Paul said about 2 weeks ago, Christian ethics, it's really the practice of living like who we are, right? And loving others like God has loved us in Christ. That's Christian ethics. Live like who you are. Who are you? Well, you're a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're saved, redeemed, purchased at great cost. You are loved by God. Live like who you are. That'll change a lot of your problems. That's going to help you to live rightly. And live and love others like God has loved you in Christ. How did God love you in Christ? He sent his son to die on the cross in your place while you were still a sinner. Meaning, while you were still a rebel, God loved you and purchased you. And so you need to love others in that same self-sacrificial way. And that is Christian ethics. So today we're shining the flashlight into the nursing home. And we're asking, how does the gospel change the way that we love the elderly? Or how does the gospel change the way that we honor our elders? And so today I'm looking forward to doing this with you. It's, in a way, it's not too dissimilar from what we did 2 weeks ago, when we talked about adoption and orphans, right? James, the Apostle James, he puts these two together, where he says in James chapter 1, verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. James put these two together, and he says, this is Christian. Christian living honors and seeks out those who are in the greatest need. Those who are in greatest need, Christian, should be your greatest concern. You ever thought about that? I'll tell you, as a minister, that humbles me. I look at the way I structure my life and my programs, and I say, the Bible seems to suggest that those who are in greatest need should be my greatest concern. That's a needed reminder. And today we're looking to the nursing home. We're looking to those folks who are dependent, who need help. And we're saying, how does the gospel shape the way that we honor our elderly? And thankfully, God hasn't left us to reminisce and come up with our own ideas. He's spoken through his word. And so if you would look with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 16 today. And so hear now from God's perfect, inspired, inerrant word, beginning in verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's just lift this up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are gathered together today to worship you and also to hear from you. And I thank you that you promise us that your word does not return void. Lord, we cling to that promise today. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would instruct us today and shape us and change us from one degree of glory to the next. God, speak to your people right now, I pray, in Jesus' mighty saving name. Amen. Amen. As I look at this text, I see first that the Apostle Paul seems to lay something of a foundation. So he lays this foundation, then he builds upon it with two principles that inform us with how we should honor the elderly. And in reflecting on that, I see three clear implications for us. So let's begin by looking at this foundation that the Apostle Paul lays. And you can find it in verses 1 and 2. The foundation is this. As a church, the church is a family. That's who you are. And the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy of this. He says this in verses 1 to 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him. How? As you would a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters in all purity. Before Paul gets into the nuts and bolts of benevolence and how we should care for one another, he lays down this foundation. He says, Timothy, you need to understand that these people are your family. They're not your constituents. They're not your employers or your employees. This is your family. Those older men are your fathers. Those older women are your mothers. And so, because they're a family, this is going to change the way that you live together. It's going to change the way you care for one another. And Paul thought Timothy needed to be reminded of this. In the same way, I wonder if perhaps we need to be reminded of this today. Because before you can lay out the principles that the Apostle Paul lays out, you have to accept this first foundation. The church is a family. And so we need to ask ourselves that probing question. Do you, individually, do you really see that today? You know, we recognize that when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, we put our trust in him. We receive this inheritance, this salvation. We're going to spend an eternity in glory with God, and that's incredible. But do you recognize that you also received a gift in the here and now? You received brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers in Christ. And we are a family now, and that should change the way that we live. When you look around yourself this morning, do you see strangers or do you see brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers? Jesus talked about this very thing. He said, this is very important, Jesus said. He said this, Mark chapter 10, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. So he says, in the age to come, eternal life is coming. That is your reward. This is true. You know this. But he says, you need to understand that now I'm heaping these blessings on you right now. You gave up your relationship with your mother when you came to Christ. Perhaps that's true for some of you today. You don't get invited to the family parties anymore. People look at you differently, talk to you differently. You gave that up, he says, but look around you. I have replaced your mother, your brother, your sisters with hundreds of brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers in Christ. I've given that to you now. He says, with persecution, with tribulation. So it's not that the Christian life is going to be easy. It will still be remarkably hard at times. But God has blessed us with this family in Christ. And if you would just reflect on that, I want to just ask some challenging questions. I mean, look around the room. Are there people here who you've never spoken with? Are there people who have been in this church for 3 years who have never been invited into a brother or sister's home to share a meal? That can't be true. Are there Christians sitting in this very place who feel lonely, who feel like they're on their own? That should never be true. And so before we can move on, I would say, church, we need to recommit ourselves to recognizing that we are a family in Christ. Can we do that? We are a family in Christ. Amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. And with the foundation in place, Paul lays out these two principles. Very helpful. And before we move on, I should acknowledge that he's using this term widow. And you say, well, we're talking about the elderly. And is this applicable? Well, we want to make sure what's going on in the context that Paul's speaking to. In Paul's day, to be a widow was almost to receive a death sentence. There were no RRSPs. There was no welfare system. There were no nursing homes. And in that society, as a widow, there was next to nothing that a widow could do to earn an income. Meaning what? Meaning if you lost your husband and you had no children and grandchildren to watch for you, you were entirely dependent upon the generosity of strangers. And so to be a widow was to be destitute and dependent. And Paul recognized that this was an enormously large challenge for Timothy, because he's in Ephesus, he's got widows in his midst, he's got these great needs, and he's going to need great wisdom to learn how he can work with these folks. In the same way, we have a lot of people in our midst who are in great need. And so I want to just acknowledge off the top, when I talk about how we are to honor the elderly, I am thinking less about the Freedom 55 grandfather who is golfing 4 times a week. We love him, we speak to him as a father, but that's not what these principles are about. I'm thinking more about those of us who are in the nursing home, who have great mobility issues, whose minds are being worn away by dementia, those brothers and sisters in Christ who need us, who are dependent upon us. I think this text gives us some very helpful principles in how we can honor them. And the first principle is this: we should unashamedly prioritize the household of faith. Look in verse 9 and 10. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Paul says, Timothy, you've got limited resources, and you have a great need around you, which means that you need to be wise. And Timothy, you need to prioritize those widows who are in the faith. You've got to care for them. And there's a part of that that is a little bit offensive for us, if we're honest, right? That seems a little bit exclusive. But I want you to think about this. The church, Timothy's looking after a church, and it's not unlimited resources. In fact, if you look at that verse that we read, he says, let a widow be enrolled, which suggests that there's some kind of list that Timothy's responsible for. Right, they've got this list of widows that they are caring for, that they're putting on the church payroll. We're taking responsibility for these widows, which means you can't put the whole city on the list, or you're going to run out of resources. You've got to be wise. What are one of the things you need to think through? You need to make sure that the people you're putting on this list know and serve and love the Lord. You want to make sure you're putting people on this list who have poured their lives out for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you've got resources to support one widow and two widows approach you, and one of those widows has been living apart from Christ, she doesn't know Christ, she doesn't care about Christ, she's just coming because she heard you've got money, but the other widow has been serving and loving the church, has been volunteering in the nursery, and now she finds herself in a place of dependence. Paul says, this is an easy decision, right? She's your mother in Christ. Going back to that foundation, right? This is your mother in Christ. She's your sister in the faith. This is an easy decision. You must unashamedly prioritize the household of faith. And Jesus spoke with a similar language. If you look in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 40, He's talking about the coming judgment. And here's what he says. Here's one of the standards that we will be held to as we stand in judgment. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. Listen to this. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. We've got to ask the question, who are the brothers of Christ? The Bible is clear, it's Christians. Christians, followers of Jesus, are the brothers and sisters of Christ. So Jesus says, the way that you treat the least of these fellow Christians is going to be one of the qualifications that we're going to look at on Judgment Day. Now, of course, we know that Jesus Christ is our justification. But as God surveys our life, it means he's going to look at the way that we cared for our brothers and sisters who were in the nursing home, our brothers and his sisters who were wrestling through Alzheimer's. And we have to take that very seriously, and unashamedly we are to prioritize the household of faith. And now I want to clarify, of course, you might ask, well, shouldn't we overflow with generosity to the outside world? And I would say, of course we should. We should overflow with love and generosity. God himself says that he causes the rain to fall on both the just and the unjust. We see that we're supposed to adorn the gospel with our good works. So of course that's true. But first, we must prioritize the household of faith, and then we overflow to others. Now, that's the first principle, and the second principle is like it. It says we are to unashamedly prioritize those with less support. If you look back at 1 Timothy 5, look at verses 3 and 4. He says, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And if you look down to verse 9, he says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. So here you see he's kind of putting two standards in place. He's saying there are widows who have no family support. You got to prioritize them. There are widows who are much older than other widows. You need to prioritize them. What's he saying? Prioritize those who have less support. And these are really practical tips. Remember, again, Timothy is a young minister in Ephesus, surrounded by these great needs, and he's trying to figure it all out. Sometimes we can remove the emotion from these people, but Timothy was a young man with a heart. And so, I can empathize. I can imagine you've got all these needs around you, and you want to help everybody, don't you? You want to help everybody, but you know that you can't. Your time is limited. Your resources are limited. And so I can almost imagine Timothy sitting in his committee with the widow committee, and he's got this list that we talked about. And he says to the committee, he says, gentlemen, we have the resources, praise God, to bring two more widows onto this list. We can care for two more people. Stephen sold his house. We've got these resources. But here's the problem. We have 10 widows who are applying. 10 women who say they need us. So what do we do? And I could see him looking back at these instructions from the Apostle Paul. And I can see him winnowing through this list and saying, okay, of the 10 widows, 5 of these widows don't know Christ. They don't love Christ. They want nothing to do with him. So we turn our attention to these 5. Of the 5 remaining widows, I can see him saying, well, these 2 widows, they actually have sons and grandchildren still living in this city. So rather than support them ourselves, let's put them over here. And Steve, you have to go talk to these guys' families. And you need to say, hey, families, you need to step up and care for these widows. So they've got support there. And then with the remaining 3, I can see him saying, well, this one widow is 31 years old, and it's awful what's happened, but she is young enough to perhaps get married again, and she could perhaps find some work. These other two widows are over the age of 60. They're going to need our support. And with that in mind, gentlemen, I think we've narrowed it down. I think we know what we need to do. Now, that's a hard conversation. We want to help everyone, but the Apostle Paul is laying out this outline that says you can't. You can't help everyone, so you've got to be wise. You have limited resources. It's not the job of the church to support Stanley's mother while Stanley's touring around the world and hanging out in the Bahamas. It's not. That's Stanley's job, right? And it's not the job of the church to put young, able-bodied believers who just don't feel like working on the payroll. That is not our job. For some people, the church is the only support network that they have. And every single time that we do something unwise, every time we pour out resources to somebody who doesn't need them, we're actually stealing those resources from someone that does. And so we have to be wise. We have to have the hard talks. And we have to unashamedly prioritize those with less support. And so these are the two principles, and they're relatively straightforward. He lays this foundation. He says, Timothy, the church is a family. Don't forget that. And he says, we got to unashamedly prioritize the household of faith, and we also need to unashamedly prioritize those who have less support. And how do these principles apply to us? Well, I think it's very clear. Even though we're not living in Ephesus and we don't have the same situation with widows, can we agree there are a lot of people around us in this city who need a great deal of support? Every year we get a little bit older. I don't know if you've noticed. It just happens. I'm starting to notice it myself. And as a church, every year we as a church are getting older, and we are going to find more and more needs within our own church family, people who have great needs, which means that we need to start talking now, and we need to start thinking wisely and having the hard talks. And so with these principles in place, I see three very clear implications for us as a people. The first is this. It's very clear. We must provide for our biological families. We must. The Apostle Paul couldn't be any clearer on this. If you look at verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Those are stern words from the Apostle Paul, and we need to hear them. For whatever reason, he knew that in Ephesus, in Timothy's church, there were people who needed to hear that, and I suspect there might be some folks here today who need to hear that. Your family is your responsibility. The social welfare system of the state, the generosity of the church, these things don't exist so that you can neglect your duties and pawn off your family to be cared for by someone else. They don't. Your family is primarily your responsibility. And to neglect that responsibility, the Apostle Paul says, is worse than being an unbeliever. It's a step beyond. What does God say? The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. This is your responsibility. It is hard. There are probably people in this room today who would raise their hand and say, it is remarkably hard. You make remarkably difficult decisions. For some of us, that might mean building an in-law suite at our house. For some of us, that might mean putting on hold all of the vacations that we had stored for the next 5 years. It's remarkably hard. And the Apostle Paul says, it is your responsibility. It is a godly thing to do. It is hard and godly, and God will honor that obedience. And before we move on, I do want to just make sure I share this. If that's you, and you are that person, and you are caring for your loved ones, and you are feeling that weight on your shoulders, you should hear, it is your responsibility. It's true. It is your job to walk your father with Alzheimer's to the finish line. That is your job. But hear this as well. It's our job as your church family to support you as you obey. It's our job to pray for you. It's our job to care for you. It's our job to see how we can assist you. And we want to do that well. Amen? We want to do that well. Let's be a people who ask. You probably know if you've got friends in your circle who are going through this, we need to ask and say, how can I support you? How can I help? I want to make sure you hear the principle rightly. The principle is not that we cannot walk with you on this impossibly difficult road. That's not the principle. The principle is this. We cannot do that walk for you. You've got to take your responsibility on, but let us care for you as you do, and let us support you. Secondly, we must provide for our faith family. So we see here that the biological family is the primary unit of support. What's the secondary line of support? It's the church. Hear that. The secondary line of support is the church, not the state. The state is tertiary, right? That's third, but we're next up, which means when we have people in our midst who are in great need and who need significant help, and their family's not here to provide that help, our job is not to go find a way for the state to do this. Our job is to roll up our sleeves and to do it. We're the second line of defense. That's what it means to be this family of Christ. I want to put forward some really practical ways that we can do this together. I suspect there might be some of us here today, particularly I think as young people, perhaps you're reflecting on this, you're thinking about how, you know, those who have the greatest need should be our greatest concern. You're thinking about how God's going to look at the way we cared for the least of these, our brothers. And you might be thinking, wow, I don't spend any time caring for the least of these. And if that's you and the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, I want to make sure I give you some tangible things that you could do. So I talked to Pastor Bill on Monday, and I said, what are some things we could do? And actually, I want to take this opportunity. I've been looking forward. I know there's a lot of you who probably have been looking forward to an opportunity like this. I want to just honor today Pastor Bill and June. I'll say this, and I don't think I'm exaggerating. When you think about, you know, a visitation pastor and everything that's on their plate, it's an enormous challenge. And I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that we at this church have the best visitation pastor team in North America. I mean it. And if you think I'm wrong, prove me wrong. I don't think that you can. I don't think there's another team like them. But this is an enormous job it is just too great for one couple. And so maybe sometimes one of the challenges, when God gives you the greatest couple that he could give you for the job, you can easily say, well, they've got it. Well, church, can I just say they don't got it. The need is too great, and it's getting greater every day. And God has called us to care for our faith family. And so one of the things that we've done is we created a congregational care committee, which is a team that works under Pastor Bill and June. And if you're on this committee, one of your responsibilities is to bring a meal to a person or a family who needs it, to visit with them, to pray with them. If you're here today and you can do that, can I just tell you something? We need you. We desperately need you. We have to jump in. We got to get all hands on deck because the need is too great for one couple. And so if you're here and you think, boy, I could do that, I want to say, before you leave this building, talk to Pastor Bill and June. Don't let that conviction go away because we need you. The need is pressing and urgent. Secondarily, something else you could do is there are people in our congregation who recognize their responsibility in caring for their family, which means there are people here who are taking that very seriously, and they're pouring their lives out to care for that spouse, that mother, that father. And it's enormous weight, and they're doing it. Without complaining, many of them, they're doing this. But sometimes that need is so pressing that they don't even have 3 hours in the week to go do their errands. And I would just say, if we as a church, if you're here and you could spend 3 hours accompanying somebody, a brother or sister with Alzheimer's, just keeping them company while their loved one can go run some errands and get just a breath of fresh air and spend some quiet time with the Lord. If you could do that, you could change a life. And I'm not exaggerating. If you could find 3 hours in your week, you could change a life for one of our brothers and sisters in the church. And if you want to take that responsibility on, again, talk to Pastor Bill and June. We could desperately use that. These are just some ideas. Perhaps you were here 2 weeks ago when we talked about adoption, and you were moved in your soul, but you said, well, I can't adopt. I'm not in a position to do that. Too old. I don't have the resources. That's not for me. Well, here's an idea. Maybe you could adopt somebody in the nursing home. Take a mother and father or a grandmother under your wing. Visit them once a week. There are so many people in the nursing home that get zero visits. I mean, there are people in our church who work in the Leacock Center and who work in the nursing homes, and they will tell you there are people who get no visits. That's maybe something you could do. You could take them under your wing. Very practically, just while we're talking about this, Pastor Paul mentioned this at the preaching workshop, and I thought it is worth sharing. We need to think wisely as family members about how we're going to walk our aging family through that next step. Or maybe you're here today and you are that aging family member and you're looking ahead at that next step and you're starting to think about what that will look like. I would just, one real practical piece of advice is this. Don't let your family move you 3 hours away from the church that wants to support you. I think about my life, and someday I'm going to be at that road, and Luke and Abigail are going to be like, "Hey, Dad, you know, we found a great nursing home. It's 3 hours north. You're going to love it." And I will shut them down. I will say, "Absolutely not. There's no way in the world you're going to send me 3 hours north." You know why? Because the church 3 hours north doesn't know who I am. And you can write an email to the pastor and say, "Hey, Dad's there. I'd hope you visit him." But that pastor doesn't know me. His church doesn't know me. But here, there are kids that I taught how to play bass in the junior high group. And now those are the guys who are going to visit me and care for me and take seriously this responsibility to be my support. So don't pull me away from my support. You know, so we've got to recognize, I want to be close to my family because it's their primary duty. I want to be close to my church. It's their secondary duty. And if I remove myself 10 hours from my lines of support, that's just not, it's not wise. It's just something we need to think about. Very practical, but it's true. And the third thing, and the final implication for us today as we think about this topic is this. The household of faith should stand in beautiful contrast to the culture. Should stand in beautiful contrast. You know, it's not a secret. Our culture does a lousy job at honoring the elderly. Right? This North American worldview that we hold, the way that people operate themselves, we just seem to view the elderly as an obligation, perhaps, or a nuisance at worst. And you see it in the media, you see it in our advertising, you see it in the way people live their lives. There's with all these grandmothers and grandfathers in the nursing home with no one to visit them. There's just, our culture turns a blind eye. And can I say this? And Pastor Paul's mentioned this before, and it's true. The church, for a season, started to look an awful lot like the world. And you've heard us talk about the targeted church movement and all of the damage that it did to the church. Can I just tell you, I am guilty. When that started up in the 90s, I was just starting to come into my teen years, and I was doing music, and I took the bait, hook, line, and sinker. And I'm ashamed when I think back to those years. I remember going to my dad. He was leading the worship and preaching. It was a small church. You just had to do it all. And he, that day, had put two hymns in the service order. And I remember going to him before the service in his office and closed the door. And I said, "Dad, if you want to reach my generation, you got to stop singing these songs. We don't like these songs. If you want my friends to come to church, you got to cut this stuff out. It's because nobody's ever going to come." And I remember my dad lovingly but firmly putting me in my place. But every time I got to pick the music, I'll tell you what, I made it loud and clear who I wanted to be at my church. And across North America, for over a decade, we just pushed the elderly out of the church. Some of the people who founded our churches, we said, "You're not welcome here." In the name of evangelism, it's horrifying. I think we'll look back at that chapter of our church history and just in shame. I think of Jesus' words. And the king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." I think about that, and I am humiliated with the way I conducted myself. And anytime I get to go back to Stainer, I have very honest talks with the seniors who are there, and I apologize for making them feel like they weren't welcome in their own church. The way we treat the least of these says everything about our relationship with God. It says everything. And so the great lengths at which we go to honor those who are most vulnerable in our midst should speak volumes to our culture about the gospel of Jesus Christ. John says this. Jesus says this in John's gospel. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." By what? "If you have love for one another." Think about this. Imagine there's a man in the community, and he's a nice man, and he volunteers to coach the soccer team. In fact, he volunteers everywhere, and he's bubbly and joyful, and it seems like everybody around him is just uplifted by his presence. And you look at this man, and you say, "Whatever he's got, I want it." He just does the nicest stuff. He makes sandwiches for all the fun runs. Like, he is the guy that I want to be like. And so you ask him, you say, "Sir, I think you're great. I want to see what makes you tick. Can I come over for dinner?" He says, "Of course you can." So you get into his home. But as soon as you walk into the home, you see his children are skinny and malnourished. You look at his wife, and she's got, her eyes are glazed over. She's just an unloved woman. You can tell she's been neglected for years. You sit down at his dinner table. That'd be disillusioning, right? I suspect you'd sit down at that dinner table and you'd quickly realize, I don't want to be anything like this man who's putting all of his effort into loving all those people and he's neglected his own family, right? Nobody would want to be like that man. And I think about the church and I just think, God help us that we would never be like that man. And because it would be so easy for us to spend every last ounce of our energy putting on the best face for our culture, doing all the things that the culture applauds, making sandwiches for all the runs, volunteering with all of the humanitarian societies so that people look at the Christians in the culture and say, those guys are amazing. I want to be like them. But then they come into our church building and they sit next to somebody who's lonely and miserable, who's never been invited to a house for dinner in years. And they go to the nursing home and they see the Christians in the nursing home who were never visited, who were never cared for. Boy, that would paint the worst picture of the church, wouldn't it? That's not us, praise God. But if we're not careful, it can be us. If we don't prioritize loving and caring for one another, if we don't recognize that we are a family and that needs to change the way we live every day, that needs to change the way we live, that needs to change the way we do dinners. We need to be doing life together. We need to be different from the Canadian culture that is so secluded and so individualistic. We need to be together so that the world looks at the way we love one another and says, that is compelling. I hope they're compelled by the way that we work in the community. I hope that they see us and say, wow, those guys are something. But I hope that when they come into our church and they see our love for one another, that we knock their socks off. That's what I hope. I hope that the people who work at the Leacock Center say, the Christians in this building are visited nonstop. It's unbelievable. Because I guarantee you, people working at the Leacock Center start to think about, what will it be like when I'm in the Leacock Center? What will it be like when I'm here? Am I going to sit all day, all year long, wait for visitors? We want to shine a light into the world. We want to be a testimony in the way we love for one another. And as we conclude, I just want to, can we acknowledge this morning that the aging process is miserable? It's miserable. I'm 27 years old. I already know it's miserable. Every time I get a haircut and my hairline's receding and my hair's gray, I just think, this is miserable. And for some of us today, I mean, some of us is not a laughing matter today. Some of you you can't remember things you used to remember. It's starting to get scary miserable. It's not the way it should be. And, you know, maybe that's part of the reason why our culture treats the elderly the way that they do. Put you out of sight, out of mind. Lock them away in the hospital, at the nursing home, wherever. I don't want to see. Why? We don't want to be reminded that our bodies are but dust. And that's what they are. They break down. But Christians, we should see aging and death differently. It's true that we're not now what we should be. We're allowed to not like that. It's true that death and sickness remains, and we're allowed to hate that, but we have to remember that Jesus conquered that. Yes, we live in a sinful, fallen world, and so these bodies are not now what they should be, but God's going to finish what he started. Thanks be to God. He's going to restore that which we've lost. He's going to make all things new, and he's going to glorify these bodies, and he's going to glorify these broken down minds. That's got to fuel a joyful service for one another. My friend and mentor, Tim Kerr, who's preached here a couple times, just a lovely, wonderful man, and he brought my attention this week to a sermon that was preached by C.S. Lewis. You've probably heard it. It's very famous. Entitled The Weight of Glory. And this is, he's talking about how we're going to be glorified. You know, we forget that. We're going to enjoy God's glory, but these bodies are going to be restored and renewed. And C.S. Lewis is musing about, boy, what would it be like if we could see now what we will become? He says these helpful words. It may be possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. Stop there. It might not be a good idea for you to think all day about how awesome you're going to be. But it's hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. True. Remember that next time you're watching your dad and his brain's being eroded by Alzheimer's. There are no mere mortals. And that elderly Christian who's losing a fight with dementia is a tragedy in the world's eyes. But we see that he's standing on the cusp of glory. And there he will be given a glorified eternal body, a brilliant renewed mind. There his face will shine like Moses' face as he came down from Mount Sinai. And if we saw even a glimpse of what he will be in that day right now, most people would fall on their faces in worship. God is going to make all things new. He's going to finish what he started. That needs to fuel us. And so, church, as we conclude, let's recommit ourselves. Let's recommit ourselves to being a family. Let's recommit ourselves to caring for those who need it the most. Let's extend that life-giving love of Jesus Christ to those who are considered the least in our society, those who are neglected. Let's pray for those families who are running that last leg of the race, who are walking their family member down that last stretch. Let's care for our loved ones, even at a great cost to ourselves. And let's do all of this to display the great wonder and splendor and glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember this, as you're walking through that stretch, God, in his infinite wisdom and purposes, is using you loving that aging family member. God, in his infinite wisdom, is using you losing your memory and having to depend upon the church. He's using all of those things that look so tragic and despicable in the world's eyes. He's using them to draw people to himself. He's taking those things that look miserable, and he's making his name famous in the world. Let's remember that. It's not easy. In fact, some days it's remarkably hard. But even on that last stretch of the race, where you're pressing and you just feel like you've got nothing left in the tank, God is glorifying himself in and through us. We belong to him, and behold, he's making all things new. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be yours. We're thankful to be your children. We're thankful to be in a new family with brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and grandparents. And like an earthly family, we confess that there are times when we do not live up to who we should be. Lord, I confess that there are times when I haven't cared for my brothers and sisters the way that I could or the way that I should. And Lord, we claim the blood of Jesus Christ today. Lord, we don't want to walk in incessant guilt and shame. We know that we're forgiven if we are in Christ. And yet, oh, we want to walk worthily with you. We want to walk worthily for you. We want the world to know that we are Christians and to know that you are awesome by the way that we love one another. So help us. Holy Spirit, help us. Convict us, change us, transform us. Thank you for feelings. But Lord, I pray that you turn those feelings into actions, that we would be obedient because you are worthy. Because our brothers and sisters in Christ are just that, God, and you've called us to love and serve one another. And we pray these things in Jesus' mighty, saving name. And everyone said, amen. Pastor Bill, would you lead us?